Well, that was our second lesson, Paul's writing to the Galatians. But I want to talk a little bit about our first lesson and the gospel. I'm usually a fan of the lectionary. I am a lectionary preacher. I think it's a good discipline. But I have to confess that most of this week, I have been wrestling with these texts, seeking some sort of connection. I just wasn't feeling it. To be sure, the theological significance of these texts is clear. There is an obvious direct parallel between the Elijah story and today's gospel story. The stories are almost identical. Two widows, two sons, both sons die. Elijah, in the first lesson, and Jesus in the gospel, restore their lives. Compassion is definitely involved here. In those days, if you were a widow, you needed your son for your economic livelihood. There is even, in these two texts, there is even the same language. Elijah gave him to his mother. Jesus gave him to his mother. The gospel story is important in establishing Jesus within the line of prophets understood as authentic messengers from God, and as validation that all that was happening with John the Baptist and with Jesus fulfilled the expected return of Elijah within the Jewish community. So a theological point is definitely being made by Luke, and that is certainly an important part of the gospel, revealing who this Jesus was. The effectiveness of this is one of the reasons we still follow this Jesus nearly 2,000 years later. But what does this miracle story of Jesus have to say to me today? What does it say about our lives? We just don't have an Elijah or a Jesus walking the earth anymore who can physically perform such miracles. Wish that we did. There are plenty of people living with the pain of a loved one who died all too soon. We had a teen in our school community that if ever there was a mother who desperately cried out to God to save her child, this was her. And if ever there was a community that fervently prayed for this young teenager to survive, we were it. She didn't survive. She died a year ago this past March 8th. This year, she would have completed her junior year in high school. Friday night, I was at the high school graduation of her brother, a year older than she was. It's been a difficult week for this family as graduation approached. Where was this sister in this happy moment? Where were her teasing and her laughter? Without question, she would have been so proud of her big brother. She would have been the one who would have made the brother's sign with his name on it for all those who wanted to greet him after the ceremony. What would it have looked like? Certainly, with her artistic abilities, it would have been awesome. But she wasn't there. The miracle didn't happen. Well, the miracle didn't happen in this lifetime. Here's where we hasten to add that today's reading is about more than just identifying Jesus with this line of prophets. It also points the way to Jesus' resurrection and the assurance of God's word, God's victory over the power of death. This young student of ours did come to trust in God, and it is a comfort to know that she lives eternally in God's grace and care. But this family has still lost their daughter. She was not resurrected into renewed life with us. She won't graduate from high school next year. She won't choose a college to attend. She won't grow up to change the world with the daring dreams that she held. She won't marry, have children, or ever become a grandparent. So it comes down to this. That was then, this is now. Then Jesus or Elijah or even some of the early disciples, as recorded in the book of Acts, could raise people back to life in this life. Without question, it must have been an incredible miracle to behold. Now, with this witness passed down to us, these miracles, these resurrections to new life, happen after death, into eternal life with God. Accept it. Get over it. That's the real truth of the so-called circle of life. Well, yes and no. New Testament professor Fred Craddock takes it a step further. It's commonly accepted among scholars that the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts are a single work written by the same author. Taking Luke-Acts as a unit, Craddock says the writer is telling us that even Jesus' resurrection was pointing to something more. Jesus' resurrection was not the end of the story. Even this was anticipatory of something more yet to come. The Spirit of God that would be sent and then dwell within the disciples and subsequently the church, empowering them and us for God's mission in this world. It is in this that I find the real miracles in life. For this family that I was with on Friday to begin to find life again, to begin to find joy and meaning beyond loss and despair, is a miracle. And they are, slowly. It is more than the work of the Spirit within their lives. It is also the work of the Spirit in those around them. Friday night, the four best friends of that daughter were at that graduation. They cheered and clapped with gusto, and they made a most beautiful sign with the brother's name, standing together in place of the sister who was not there. We have another student, a relatively recent graduate, who has lived the last year of her life in the hospital, within a whisper between life and death for those first few months, and then literally dozens of surgeries that followed, leading eventually to the amputation of all four of her limbs. All because she came down with a fever that at its root was meningitis. Her life was spared, but she has suffered a degree of loss unimaginable to most of us. Yet the miracle is that her spirit is strong. She thanks God for her life and is determined to make it count. She too attests to the power of God's Spirit, not only within her, but through family and countless friends who've stood by her, encouraged her, and have been the hands and feet of God within her life. This week we learned of the death of Hawaii athletic legend Charlie Wiedemeyer, and the incredible story of faith and love shared by he and his wife, Lucy. A man given a year to live back in 1977 when he was first diagnosed with ASL, or Lou Gehrig's disease, went on to live another 33 years. It's an incredible story, but some would look at his life and assume it was a form of living death. Unable to move, talk, eat, or even breathe on his own. And yet, in their own words, Charlie's words through a blinking eye system that his wife could understand, they were grateful for life and felt it was unquestionably the work of God within their lives that allowed them to live with joy and thanksgiving. These are the miracles that happen day after day in life, the active work of God's Spirit giving hope and life even in the midst of sorrow, loss, and pain. So as I've been pondering these texts through this week, to top it all off, a colleague gave me a DVD to watch of a movie called A Walk to Remember. Has anyone seen that movie? I had not. But from what this colleague said, and a clip that I saw of the movie of two very young people getting married, I had a pretty good idea it was going to be one of those somewhat schmaltzy Hallmark card type movies. So I set it aside, and I finally got around to watching it after my colleague had already asked me twice if I'd watched it. The opening was not what I expected. In the dark of night, a small group of teenagers gathered along an industrial area beside a river. It's an initiation into the group. With taunting, laughter, and prodding, the newcomer has taken up a high ladder with an extension over the river. The guy with him tells him they are going to jump into the river. The newcomer is hesitant and asks, "How deep is the water?" "No problem," he's assured. "We've all done it." On the count of three, the two are to jump together. One, two, three. The newcomer jumps. The other guy doesn't. The teenagers, boys and girls alike, laugh and laugh until the guy who jumped floats to the surface face down in the water. His head had hit a pipe. Suddenly, panic grips them, and they race to pull him out of the water. How quickly the fun and games turned into tragedy. Thankfully, in the movie, he lives. But I was thrown back to memories of my youth. In the town where I grew up, there was a quarry. Around this time of year, as seniors began to relax and excitedly anticipated graduation, the tradition was to go to the quarry to swim at night. Seniors would drive their pickup trucks to the edge of the quarry and dive off. In more than 1 year of my growing up, senior classes were missing a classmate who had hit a submerged rocky ledge diving into that quarry. But in the movie, this scene was just the setup for the plot portraying the boy who faked out the newcomer on the ledge as a bad boy. Well, the movie does become Hallmark. A good girl, none other than the Reverend's daughter, is thrown into a situation providing assistance to this bad boy, and you guessed it, they fall in love. The girl reveals her wish list to the boy, and on their first official date, he romantically and sensitively manages to arrange a creative completion of most of them, except for the first one, which she won't reveal. In the end, there's also a secret that she hasn't revealed. She's dying of leukemia. We eventually learn that her first wish is to be married in the church where her mother was married. With high school graduation looming, the boy asks her to marry him. They marry in the church, have a beautiful summer together, and then she dies. 4 years later, the boy has finished college and is headed to medical school, having been completely transformed by the love and faith of his deceased wife. He returns to talk to the Reverend, his father-in-law. He laments that there was one additional wish she had had that he had been unable to provide. She wanted a miracle. The father-in-law looked him steadily in the eye and said, "She did have a miracle. It was you. And you are the miracles in other people's lives." That, I think, is what Professor Craddock is pointing to in Luke Acts. Jesus did some amazing things during his time on earth. I guess God needed to make a pretty dramatic statement in that short period of time for it to have such a lasting impact throughout history. And it is certainly reassuring to know that God is victorious over the throes of death, and that when we and our loved ones die, we will be embraced within God's eternal care. But all of that is pointing to the presence of God's Spirit in the here and now, on this earth. Jesus assured the disciples that his departure was to their advantage. "I will not leave you orphaned. For with my leaving, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will come and give you peace." That Spirit of God works in and through us today. That Spirit of God is present in the miracles that happen every day as people find the will to live with joy, peace, and hope, even amidst the challenges, sorrows, pain, and loss that life on this earth brings. May we trust in the presence of that Spirit. May we live in that hope. And may we be beacons of that hope to those around us. Amen.